Let's all stand tonight. Johnson grew up here in Madison, grew up in our Sunday school, our youth. Micah was one of those challenging young men. We all have a Micah Johnson story. It brings back many fond memories. But as Micah grew, he not only grew up physically, but he grew up spiritually. And he went from our Sunday school department working in Kids Regis in the very early days of our kids church. And he became involved in our youth ministry and helping out on our youth team. And always full of energy, always willing to do what needed to be done. And came time in his life to decide which direction was he going to go as far as college. And he wanted to go to Bible school. There in Bible school, he grew. God began to just really anoint his life. And it's an honor and a privilege to have him here tonight. He's I believe, on the staff of Christian Life College. And he's doing a great, great ministry, working for God. And all those years of working with Micah and mentoring Micah and spending all of these hours and hours together trying to sort out some of the situations he got himself into, I was never, ever able to do one thing, Micah, and that was I never could convince you to stop becoming a Chicago Bears fan. But with that aside, it's an honor, Micah, to introduce you tonight, a real man of God. We love you, Micah. God bless you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Not sure what you can do after that introduction, except for repent and ask everybody for forgiveness. Amen. Well, it feels good in the house of God tonight. Amen. Such an honor always to be with you here in Madison, Wisconsin. It's always going to be home here, and it's always an honor. Let's go to the Word of God. Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to that scripture. I will not be long tonight, but I feel like the Lord is here. I'm fighting a cold, so I hope you forgive the coughing, and we'll make it through. Again, such an honor. Thank you, Brother Grant, for letting us be here. And so humbling that he would let me grace his pulpit. Yes, I did grow up here, so I'm at a disadvantage. I'm at a disadvantage to all the other preachers that come through, you know me, and... But that's all right. It's always exciting. It is an honor. And God is still worthy. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4. We're going to read 4 verses of scripture. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to skip down to verse 15. Acts chapter 4, verse number 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is key in our text. This is Jesus here. But they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, that's Jesus, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence, not in just a short time here, not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But verse 8, we heard this preached on this morning, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if you would skip down with me to verse 15, they were commanded in verse 4 to wait in Jerusalem by Jesus before he ascended to the heavens. And then we see an interesting detail pop out here in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and then the writer here, Luke, adds in a very significant detail. The number of names together were about 120. 120. That's important, and I'll explain why it's important in just a moment. If you would, with me right now, would you put your Bibles down? Would you lift up the name that is above every name? We've been doing a lot of singing about it tonight. There's only one name that can save. There's only one name that can deliver. There's only one name that can heal. Would you call on that name right now? Heavenly Father, we need you in this place tonight. God, we're asking that your hand of favor and anointing would be among us. It would be on us, that it would move through us. Jesus, you are the only one that can save. You are the only one that can deliver. Your name is the only name that can heal. And God, we invoke that name right now. Would you lift up those voices? Would you lift up your praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Amen. God bless you. You can go ahead and be seated tonight. My message for the tape, for the CDs and all of that is going to be the seasoned and the seasonal. The seasoned, the seasonal. I want to thank my wife tonight for coming and blessing us with her songs. Wasn't that wonderful tonight? It's so wonderful. Oftentimes when I travel, you know, my wife can't come with me. So it's awesome when we get to go to the same place together, and it's exciting. So I was excited about that. And so it's good to have her. I love her. I wanted to make sure everybody knows that. Amen. The seasoned and the seasonal. You know, my wife and I, we took a trip a few weeks ago to the city of San Francisco. We don't live too far from there. We're about 80 miles outside of the Bay Area. So every Christmas, the last two Christmases, we haven't been married that long. So in the last two Christmases, Decembers, we will journey into the land of the Bay, and we'll go shopping and take into the sights and do all that fun stuff. San Francisco is unique because there is so much culture. It almost has a culture of itself. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. Most, myself included, would just call it a weird culture. But for some, it is unique. It is different. It's enjoyable, all that stuff. One part about the San Francisco culture is that there is a huge industry of style and fashion. There's a huge industry of people dressing a certain way and looking a certain way. Everybody is very vogue, very in style, very cutting edge with their attire and their clothing. I mean, man, they look sharp. They look on it. You know, they got the coach purse. They got the assistant coach purse. I mean, they got everything. You know what I mean? I mean, they're just in it, you know, and they got it. They got it going on. Well, I don't know. For some of you, you already know this detail about myself, but there are other you that you may not know this, so I'm just going to let you in on it. I am not fashionable. I'm not really into fashion. I don't really do well with putting clothes together, making them look good. My wife buys my clothes, but I have to put them together, and that's always a challenge for me. You know, every day I get dressed for work, and the tie may not go right, or the sweater is the wrong color, and when she sees me at work or later on the day, she just kind of stares and says, huh, that's interesting. So I know I'm not, you know, fashionable, and I'm not really into that thing. You know, a guy was trying to describe to me how my dimple in my tie was in the wrong place or something. I was like, dude, I don't care. I really don't care about that. You know, whatever, you know, dimple in a tie, you know, whatever. So I understand that's not me, but there is one thing I can do. I can pick out a very bad fashion. I can point out something that is not cool. That is not a good thing. So let me just humor me for a moment. There are a few things that have come in style that need to quickly go out of style. Point in case being the skinny jeans. Have skinny jeans come in over here. Now, if you are wearing those jeans tonight, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm just saying your jeans are not in style. They do not look good. When I was growing up, they started the baggy jeans and the sagging jeans. And I was driving down the road there in Stockton, and there's some people walking down the street, and the kid had his pants around his knees. And I was like, good Lord, good gracious, we need to stop the sag. It is not cool. It is not in fashion. It is the worst fad I have ever seen. See, there's a lot of these things. We could go on and on. Pentecost, we have our own fashions and fads. You know, we had the poof back in the day, you know, growing up, right? Then it turned a little bit tighter, turned in the ski slope. You guys know what I'm talking about. For those that have been around, you'll know what I'm talking about. Different hairstyles. Well, I'm not really here tonight to talk about fashions and fads that you'll see on the streets of San Francisco or in the magazine, in Vogue magazine. But I am here to talk about the worst fad I have ever seen in my life. And the worst fad was not seen on any street corner or in any mall across America. But the worst fad was found right here in the 15th verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts. When the writer Luke pointed out a significant detail, and he said, all the people that were in the upper room numbered 120. Let me explain why this is a terrible fad. Because if you study history, if you study the number of people that followed Jesus Christ, if you study the number of people that in verse number one, Jesus spoke to, if you go back and you do your research, you would know that in verse one, when he said, stay in Jerusalem, when he gave the Great Commission, there was about 1,000 or more people. The followers of Jesus Christ numbered between 1 and 5,000. A conservative number would be 900 to 1,000. Yet on the day of Pentecost, there was only 120 people. The question must be asked from the time that Jesus ascended into the heaven and the day of Pentecost, what happened to the rest? We can deduce by the time in the scriptures that from the time that Jesus was crucified to the time that he was ascended into heaven was about 40 days. We know that Pentecost means 50th. On the 50th day, a whole week-long celebration took place. It is estimated that it was about 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven that the Holy Ghost was poured out in the book of Acts. That means in 10 days, his followers went down from in the thousands to 120. Somewhere down the road, what these people, these followers of Jesus Christ had experienced did not hold up. It was not enough. I would contend tonight that what they experienced was simply a fad and a fashion, something that was a trend, but never lasted long in their life. There was no real commitment. And for that, it is the worst fad, the worst fashion I have ever seen. The definition of the term fad is simply this: a short-lived trend, something that someone follows passionately for a short time, but yet is temporary. I would contend that these followers of Jesus did not take their relationship with God seriously, but it was a fad, it was a fashion, it was simply just another trend in their life. Looks good. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is following this Jesus from Nazareth. They say he heals. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. That's pretty cool. But when the rubber met the road, and he said, go out to the highways, go out to the byways. When he started speaking about persecution, when he started to speak about sacrifice, somewhere down the road, that commitment revealed itself as simply just a fad in a fashion. The challenge for the church tonight is that we do not become people that are seasonal Christians, but that we become people that are seasoned Christians. The worst thing that can happen for anybody's walk with God is that it turns into a fashion. It turns into an accessory. It turns into a convenient time of my life, a season where I can find inner healing and inner peace, a season where I can build a social network in case I am ever in a time of need. This could be the worst possible thing that will become of your relationship with God. Because when the time comes where you have to choose, like the rest of the people outside of the 120. When the time comes where the rubber meets the road, when the time comes where life challenges you, your relationship with God will be nothing more than just a fad, a fashion, a style, a trend. Simply a seasonal thing. Oh, that church, that whole thing is for Christmas and Easter. I give God 2 weeks a year. You, my friend, are a seasonal Christian. God is not looking for seasonal Christians. This world needs you to be a seasoned Christian. They need you to be more than just having this thing in your life as a fad or as a temporary fix. God must become more than a trend. There's an individual that kept coming up in my study for this message and for tonight. The Lord brought him to my remembrance. Judas Iscariot was one of the closest followers of Jesus Christ. I didn't say one of the closest disciples, but remember, the followers of Jesus Christ numbered into the thousands. He was in the inner 12. He was one of the closest, yet when the time came, the sin that was in his heart, the lack of commitment that was in his life propelled him to defy and to give up, to trade in, to sell out his Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, to sell out his rabbi, to sell out his teacher. Why? It was only a trend to him. It sounded good at the time, but man, this guy's asking us to give up our life now. I mean, it sounded good all that, oh, blessed and the merciful. It sounded all good at the Sermon on the Mount, right? I mean, it was all about prosperity. You know, there was a lot of good things in there, but then he said, oh yeah, trials will come. They're going to come for me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to persecute you. It was about that time. He said, oh, you know, I'm not sure I want to be a part of this thing. I'm not sure I want my friends at the high school to know what kind of person I am. I don't know if I want my coworkers to know that I'm a holy roller, that I pray every day, that I speak in a weird language. I'm not sure if I want that for my life. I know it got real there. I'm not sure if I want to be lumped into that group of people that is separated unto God, that doesn't go to those places, that doesn't do those things. I'm not sure. That's a lot to give up, Jesus. How about just once a month? How about you just see me in the church a few times a year? That should be enough. You, my friend, are a seasonal Christian. He's not looking for seasonal. He's looking for 365, 7 days a week, every single day. He wants that relationship with you. Somebody, I wish right now, would lift your hand and say, Jesus, I do not want to be a seasonal Christian, but I want to be a seasoned Christian. I want to be in your house every single day. I want to be in your presence every single day. I want to be in your grace every single day. And that's how we raise our kids, you know? My wife and I, back in May, the church in Stockton asked us to serve as the young adult pastors of Christian Life Center. Essentially, that means every student between the age of 18 and 30, we would be responsible to pastor. So after much prayer, and a lot of prayer actually, and just discussions, we decided to take the position. We decided to do the work. And one thing I'm running into, Brother Grant, you've known this because you pastored for years. One thing I'm running into is that parents will come to me now and they'll ask me to talk to their kid because they're in college and they don't want to come to church anymore. They're 19, 20 years old. They want to give up. Brother Phil, we were talking about this the other day. They come to me like, what can you do? Can you get them to come back? Sure, I call. I send letters. I'll go knock on their door. I beg them to come back to church. I try to get a cup of coffee with them. Try to do whatever I can do. But listen, they've been seasonal their whole life. And now you want to flip a switch and make them a seasoned Christian. You've made fashion a part of their life. Why am I saying this? I'm talking to parents right now. You want your kids to grow up, to be seasoned in this truth. It must start at home. It's got to start with you. It's too late when they're 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. It needs to be drilled into them every single day. This is a household of prayer. This is a household that believes in God. We are seasoned Christians. They need to know that this walk with God is not temporary. It's not a trend. It's not a fashion. This isn't something we just decided to do. This is a lifestyle. Friend, this is a way that it is. This is our life. You look at these suicide bombers. They're not waiting till they're 18, 19 years old to train them. Go ahead, read about it. They're not waiting to their adulthood and let them make their own decision. No. They're teaching them while they're young. They're putting guns in their hands while they're yet babies. Friend, that's the enemy. That's who we're fighting against. Yet we think it's all right. We let them go into 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I know a 15 and 16 year old that their parents are pastors and their kids haven't spoken tongues yet. Come on. We gotta train them while they're young. It's gotta be put into them as children. It's gotta be embedded into their brain. There's only one God. Jesus is his name. Why are you talking about this? Because I believe that our future is dependent on whether or not we take this God as a fashion. But we take it as a lifestyle. Is it just a trend? Or is it an everyday, day in, day out commitment? Forgive my voice. My last point tonight. I have to wrap up. My voice is telling me it's time. The best way I can explain, the best thing that we could ever really use to explain this, is the commitment that you find in the union of marriage. You see, the problem with our churches today, not this church, I'm saying in Christianity today, that it is because we have adopted the mindset and the mentality of the world on relationships. You hear me? Relationships in the world are, oh, marriage is kind of a economic issue. If it's cheaper for you to get married, get married. If not, don't worry about it. If the tax breaks help, go ahead and get married. If not, what does it matter? That's the mentality of the world. That lack of commitment. Oh, it's all right. You don't have to be faithful to your spouse. You don't have to be with them all the time. Marriage is looked at as a fashion, as a trend. That's why you see in Hollywood, divorce rates in Hollywood, forget about it. Why? Because it's just another accessory. The wife, the husband, is just a purse to them. It's just a suit to them. It's just an accessory. Marriage and relationship has no meaning there. The challenge for the church then being, we cannot allow that garbage, that mindset. What does Pastor Grant say? That stinking thinking into our lives. See, God is not looking for the world's mentality of relationship. He's looking for the biblical mentality of relationship. One of the most challenging things, and if the musicians could come now, one of the most challenging things about marriage. That's why I said I love my wife. You need to make sure of that. The most challenging thing about marriage is the point of realization that your life is no longer your life. And that hit me hard when my wife, we first got married, and I said, babe, I'm going to go take my car down to Walmart. She said, oh, you mean our car down to Walmart? Yes, our car down to Walmart. All of a sudden it got real, see? I realized it's not my car anymore. Everything I have now, it's not just mine anymore. And see, that's the same thing that happens with God. It's not just your life anymore. Your life is now His. You're over here telling God, I'm gonna take tonight off of church. I'm gonna take this month off of church. I'm gonna step back from my early morning prayer devotions. I'm gonna take the kids out of Sunday school for a little while. I just think we need a break. God's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean you're gonna take your life out? Don't you mean our life? You committed your life to me. You put your kids in my hand. Who gave you the right? See, that's the problem. We want to adopt when it's convenient for us. But when you get into this thing, it is a lifetime commitment. Let's all stand tonight. Brother Grant's going to come right now. I want to send this last word of encouragement. Don't be seasonal with your walk with God. Never look at this thing. Never look at your relationship with God as a fashion. Something that you're just doing for a short time. Something that you're going to follow passionately for a little while. Never look at your relationship with God as temporary. Your relationship with God is a commitment for a lifetime. I said it's a commitment.